Chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. It's always a privilege for me to preach. I saw several visitors here tonight, or at least people that I'm not familiar with. You know, the only time I really get to see adults is on Sunday night. I'm with the teenagers on Sunday morning during church, some of our bus teens, and of course, I'm with our teens on Wednesday night as well. So you might be here every Wednesday night, and I introduce myself to you like you're a visitor. I just haven't met you yet. If you are a visitor, I want you to come back and hear our pastor preach. You're going to enjoy him. He is a wonderful preacher and a great pastor, and please come back and hear him preach. It is always my privilege to stand behind this pulpit, and though pastor isn't here, I want to thank him for that opportunity. I'm looking forward to preaching God's word. I'm so glad to be on staff here, and I'm praying for what God's going to do tonight. I want you to look with me at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. I would like for you to look with me again at verse 3, if you will. There's an expression I'd like us to notice. The Bible says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings. And for a few minutes tonight from Ephesians chapter 1, I would like us to consider our spiritual blessings. Let's pray together, may we? Father in heaven, thank you for the Wednesday night service. Thank you for an opportunity that we have to come and study with your people and pray with your people. Thank you that on Wednesday nights, this place is truly a house of prayer. Lord, I pray that as we open your word today, that you would open our hearts. There is an enlightening in an illuminating that only you can do. So Lord, we cling to you, we need you, we acknowledge we are nothing without you. Please help us to learn about our blessings tonight, to leave this place with a smile on our face and a song in our heart, and more importantly, more devoted and more dedicated to thee. We love thee because thou hast first loved us. In Christ's name I pray, amen. A few years after the Civil War, a Civil War vet used to wander from place to place, begging for a bed and a bite to eat. He was always talking about his friend, Mr. Lincoln. He was injured and unable to hold a steady job, but wherever he went, he would beg people, and he would always chat with them about his beloved president, his beloved Mr. Lincoln. One of these days, a bystander got a little sick of hearing this beggar talk about President Lincoln, and he said to him, "You say you know Lincoln, huh? I'm not sure you did. Prove it. I don't think our president would have run around with a beggar like you. Prove that you know him." The old beggar replied, "Why, sure I can prove it. In fact, I have a piece of paper that Mr. Lincoln himself signed, and he gave it to me." From his old wallet, the man took out a much folded piece of paper. It was obvious that it had been opened and closed many times. He showed it to the man. The beggar said, "I'm not much for reading, but I know one thing. I know on the bottom of this letter is the signature of Abraham Lincoln." The man looked at that piece of paper and he discovered that the signature was truly authentic. But as he began to look at that letter from President Lincoln, he called a few more people over. He said, "I can't quite make it out, but look, do you see what it says here?" And they said, "Yes, we see it. We see it." After a few minutes of conferring with some other people, the bystander said to the man, "Man, do you know what you have here?" one of the spectators asked. He said, "Why, yes, I have a letter from the president." He said, "No, you have more than a letter from the president. You have a generous federal pension authorized by President Lincoln himself. You have been walking around like a poor beggar, but you have the power of the federal government at your disposal." He had been walking around all those years like a beggar when he could have been a king. I know a lot of Christians living like beggars when God has made them kings. When we come to this passage in Ephesians, we come to just such a group of people. Now, the key to a book is often found near the door. And the theme of Ephesians is found in verse 3. We read it. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings." And for the next 3 chapters, Paul is going to preach us a sermon about the blessings of God in the life of a believer. And as we know, every good sermon is preceded by a song. And when we come to verses 3 through 14, our text verses tonight, we come to a very unique passage of Scripture. It is not just a sermon, it's a song. Now, praise the Lord, I'm not going to sing it tonight, I'm going to preach it. But I can just hear the Apostle Paul singing this wonderful song of praise to God. Verses 3 through 14 are unique not only for what's present, but they're unique for what's absent. Because when you study these verses, you understand that something is absent that is normally present in the passage of Scripture this long. In fact, till you get to the end of verse 14, you don't find that little thing we call a period. We have written for us in the Word of God the longest sentence in the Bible in verses 3 through 14. And many secular historians and scholars say that it is the longest sentence in all of recorded literature. That's amazing. These 11 verses make up really a song, like I said. It's like a hymn that we might sing on Sunday morning that has a chorus with a repeated phrase. It's tied together with a chorus that is praise to God. Look at verse 6. It says, "To the praise of the glory." Then I want you to look with me at verse 12. "That we should be to the praise of His glory." Now look at the end of verse 14. "Unto the praise of His glory." So there are 3 verses in this beautiful song by Paul, and they're all tied together by this chorus, "To the praise of His glory." Paul is going to tell us just why we're so blessed as Christians. He's going to tell us about our spiritual blessings. Now, if I were to ask you tonight, if I were to say, "Why are you so blessed?" perhaps one by one our hands would shoot up and we would talk about our family. We would talk about our homes. We would talk about our jobs and about our friends. And truthfully, all of those things are great blessings from God. But when Paul was writing to the Ephesian Christians, you need to understand that they had lost many of those same things. They had paid a steep price for their devotion to God. Their families had cut them off. Many of their employers had fired them. Many of them would live the rest of their days in seclusion and in hiding. It would eventually end up at the stake or some other form of execution. When Paul's writing to the Ephesians, they don't have the luxury of some of the physical blessings that a lot of us have in our life. You know, a lot of us at some time in our life might say, "Brother Tyler, I know I've been blessed, and I'm a Wednesday night Christian. I've heard a lot of preaching. I know I've been blessed, but can I confess to you, I don't feel blessed. God has blessed some people, but not me. How can you say I'm blessed when I live in the home I live in, or when I grew up in the home I had to grow up in? How can you say I'm blessed when I have these physical limitations? How can you say I'm blessed when my loved one is dying or has died?" You know, I talk to a lot of people that say, "You say I should live for God, but what has God ever done for me?" You know, when Paul was writing to the Ephesians, I don't know if they were quite there, but they weren't far from it. All of us tonight would have to admit that we have been or we are there at some point in our lives. That's why when Paul sings about the blessings of God in this passage, he doesn't sing about the physical blessings that can be taken away from us. But he sings about the spiritual blessings that are forever ours as believers. He doesn't sing about the bills that got paid right on time, the relatives that were raised or healed, or the family that was restored. Now, those things are blessings, but they're not the greatest blessing. As Paul sings this song, it has 3 stanzas. The first stanza takes place in verses 3 through 6. And he says, to the praise of his glory, we have spiritual blessings. Why? Because we have God the Father. And then in verses 7 through 11, he says, we are spiritually blessed because we have God the Son. And then in verses 13 and 14, he says, we have spiritual blessings because we have God the Spirit. The title of the song about our spiritual blessings, the title of the song is Our Spiritual Blessings. The subject is God Himself. The greatest blessings in our life as Christians is God Himself. It's something no one can ever take from us. It's something that's always present with us. And on our darkest day, in our most dreary hour, we have a song to sing that this world does not understand. We have God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit to the praise of His glory. Now we're going to walk very quickly through this song today. I preached an 8-week series upstairs on Ephesians 1. That's making some of you nervous already. We're going to take a brisk run through this passage tonight. I'm going to give you a skeleton. You can put some meat on it as you go home and study. That's what I love about the Wednesday night crowd. They want the meat. I want you to notice, number one, our spiritual blessings. We're blessed because we have God the Father. You can write this in your notes. Number one, the Father has plans for me. Look at what it says in verse 4. According as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. Yes, the Father has plans for me. It's a great spiritual blessing, and He's appointed me. Now, the truth is that when I read this verse, some people get a little nervous. This verse has been kidnapped by a group of people called Calvinists. If you don't know what a Calvinist is, because perhaps you're a new believer, I'm glad you don't know. You need to get to know because it's important and it's out there and there are a lot of people talking about it right now. Calvinism is basically a teaching that says before the foundation of the world, God chose to save some people and He chose to send some to hell. Now, I read very clearly where it says in verse 4 that He has chosen us before the foundation of the world. But I can't find it anywhere in the Bible where it says God chose to send some people to hell. A doctrine that is named after a man ought to give you some indication as to its heresy. It's man's doctrine. It's not God's doctrine. I'm not a Calvinist tonight, and I want to make that very clear because sometimes even when we preach on a verse that's very biblical, you can get labels put on you that are not true and that you don't truly believe. I know that I believe what our pastor believes about Calvinism. I'm not a Calvinist at all. I believe whosoever will may come. I like how D.L. Moody said, the elect are the whosoever wills, and the non-elect are the whosoever won't. I like that a lot. Acts 17 verse 30 says, in the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. He commands every man to repent. 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God is not willing that any man should go to hell. He did not create a man to go to hell. He did not create hell for man. God created every man to hear the gospel and to make his own personal choice, whether he wants to accept the gospel or reject it. Nobody that goes to hell will be able to blame God and say, you put me there. Everybody in hell will be there because they chose to reject Christ's gift of love on the cross. There are two truths about salvation that are very important. And the first is that I chose God. He commanded me to repent. Salvation is by grace through faith. I had to, of my own free will, accept and receive Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. He didn't force me to do it. It wasn't irresistible. I did it of my own free will as He drew me to Himself. So the first great truth of salvation is that, yes, I chose God. I have free will. I'm a free moral agent. But there's a second great truth about salvation, and that is that God chose me. And that's exactly what it says in verse 4. That doesn't mean that He chose me to the exclusion of other people, but it means that He chose me. I want you to imagine you're sitting in Cowboys Stadium today. It's filled with 100,000 people. Out to the middle of the stadium, right on the star in the middle of the field, Jesus Christ walks out and He says, I'm calling people to Myself who will come. Well, as you begin to think about going to Him, you notice that He's coming to you. And as Jesus Christ walks through the stadium of 100,000 people, He comes right to your section.
There are 20 or 30 sections there, but he comes to the section where you're at. He comes right to your row. There are 40 rows in that section, but he comes right to your row. There are 30 seats on each section, but he comes to you and he says, I want you. Do you want me? That's exactly what happened when, as a six-year-old boy, the Spirit of God drew me to himself, and I, by faith, accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. He chose me. Now, I want to ask you, are you saved? Are you born again? Do you know the Lord tonight? If you say that you are, that's wonderful. We rejoice in it. That's great. But let me ask you a question. Is everybody in your family saved? You say, no, not everybody. Is everybody on your street saved? Well, no, not that many people. Is everyone in your school or in your work? You say, no. In fact, I'm probably the minority. Let me ask you a question. How come you get to know? How come you got to be born into the United States of America when there are 4.5 billion people that have never heard the truth and are going to spend eternity in hell unless someone gives the gospel to them? Yes, Christ called your name, and you accepted him by faith, but he called your name. Let me ask you a question tonight. If that was the only thing that Christ ever did for you, then wouldn't that be enough to want to serve him for the rest of your life? He's appointed me. He has great plans for me. My destiny, according to God, began before the first sprig of grass ever bloomed on this planet, before the sun ever rose or fell, before the first bird ever took flight. God made plans for me. That's wonderful truth tonight. He's appointed me. Secondly, he's adopted me. Look at what it says in verse 5. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Contrary to popular opinion tonight, not all people are God's children. Before salvation, our orphanage was the kingdom of darkness. Our foster parent was Satan himself, and our situation was hopeless. When I got saved, I was adopted into God's family. I got a new family, a new fortune, and most importantly, I got a new father. I'm blessed tonight. There are some things that are true because God is my Father. I've written them down and I'll talk very quickly about them. Some things that are true because God is my Father. I've been adopted into his family. There is no provision I ought to lack because my Father will supply all my needs according to his riches and glory. There is no place in this world that I cannot go and be at home because this earth is my Father's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. There is no closeness that I ought to lack in my relationship with my Father because he is always just a phone call away. And what's God's phone number? Call unto me and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. There is no brother or sister in Christ that doesn't deserve my unconditional love because my Father loves all his children the same. There is no man that I ought to fear because my daddy is bigger than their daddy. And there is no love I ought to lack, because no matter who in this world I have or don't have, because I have been loved from everlasting to everlasting, and nothing can separate me from the love of my Father. We're blessed tonight. We've been appointed, and we've been adopted. Look with me at verse 6 very quickly. To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. My Father's made plans for me. He's appointed me. He's adopted me. And then thirdly, he's accepted me. We could spend all night there. If there is a great universal need, it is the need to be accepted. You know, ironically enough, the first time the word accepted is used in the scriptures, it's not used of someone that was accepted. It's used of someone that wasn't accepted. It's used of Cain when Cain brought his gift of fruit to the altar of God when God wanted blood, a sign of Jesus Christ. It teaches us very clearly tonight what God does and what God doesn't accept. He doesn't accept effort. He doesn't accept sincerity. He doesn't accept apologies. He doesn't accept persistence. He accepts Jesus. The beloved, accepted in the beloved, is a beautiful title for Christ. This is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. If you've accepted Jesus tonight, very clearly and very simply, let me say this to you. You've been accepted by God. You don't need to live this life being pressed into the world's mold or what they think you ought to be. You are accepted by the God of the universe. He loves you just the way you are, but thank God he loves you too much to leave you that way. One day he's going to make you like Christ. He accepts you because he accepts Christ himself. Number one, our spiritual blessings. The Father has plans for me. Stop living like you don't have a destiny. Stop living like your life is small and doesn't matter to God. He's appointed it from before the foundation of the world. Number two, the Father has plans for me. Number two, the Son has purchased me. We're going to walk very quickly through these. Look at what it says in verse 7. In whom we have redemption through his blood. Whose blood? The beloved's blood. The forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. We say to the praise of his glory because we have the Father, but thank God we have the Son. The Son bought our independence in verse 7. It teaches us several things about salvation. If you want one great verse to lead somebody to Christ, Ephesians 1 verse 7 is a great place to start. It talks about the provider of salvation. Who is it? It's the beloved. It talks about the people of redemption. Who's that? It's we. Dirty, wretched, hell-bound sinners. You can read about them in chapter 2 verses 1 through 3. It talks about the price of redemption. What was the price of redemption? The blood. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. And it talks about the prize of salvation. What's that prize? It says it very clearly in verse 7. Even the forgiveness of sins. You know what that word forgiveness means tonight? It means to be carried away. And just like the blood pictures for us those lambs that were slain on the Day of Atonement, you know what this word forgiveness pictures for us? It pictures for us that scapegoat that the high priest would pray over and put all of the sins on the Day of Atonement. They would drive that scapegoat out of the village, and as long as that goat never came back, their sins never came back either. Christ has become our scapegoat. He has carried our sins away at Calvary. He bought my independence. I'm blessed. Then in verses 8 and 9, he bought my enlightenment, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will. It's a mystery. Not everyone gets it. We get it because we have Christ, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself. Wisdom is understanding. In verse 8, wisdom is understanding in ultimate things. Prudence is understanding in small things. God is saying when we got saved, he gave us understanding through the enlightenment of the Holy Spirit in the big things and in the little things of life. He gives us a clue as to what is really going on in this world. Have you ever turned on the radio or turned on the TV and thought, these people just don't have a clue? You're right. They don't have a clue. We have a clue because Christ has let us in on it. He's enlightened us. People that don't have God don't get certain things. They don't get their individual responsibility before God. Most people in life don't give one thought to the day they will stand before God. But if you've been saved, you think about it constantly and perhaps even daily. They don't get the reasons for suffering. They can't understand if God is so good, then why do bad things happen? Why do bad things happen to good people? Can I tell you why? Bad things have only happened to good people or a good person one time, and he volunteered. The suffering is in this world because of sin. Maybe not my individual sin as the part of the sufferer, but suffering is in this world because of sin and death. Good things happen to bad people. It only happened once, and Christ volunteered for it. They don't get the brevity of life and the reality of eternity. They don't get the futility of trying to gain favor with God through their own effort. Isn't that what everyone's trying to do? They don't get that's the bad plan, not the good plan. They don't understand the urgency of choosing now. People that don't have Christ don't understand how short their time truly is. He's enlightened us. He's helped us look at the world in a way that other people just don't understand. That doesn't make us more prideful. It makes us more humble because God has let us in on his great secret. And then lastly, it says in verse 11, he bought my inheritance, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. What he's saying here very simply is he that gets the Son gets everything that belongs to the Son. He that gets the Son gets it all. So number one, we are spiritually blessed because our Father has plans for us to the praise of his glory. Number two, we are blessed because the Son has purchased us to the praise of his glory. And then number three, we can't miss this, though we will hit it quickly. Look at verse 13. In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation,
in whom also after that ye believed, that's key, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. We're blessed people tonight because the Spirit is preserving us. We learn in verse 13 that he is our seal. Have you ever gone to the grocery store and brought something home and on the top of some canned good or jar it says, do not use, throw away if the seal is broken? You ever seen that? If the little pop top has lost its pop, don't eat it, in other words. Why? Because if the seal's been broken, it has lost its protecting power. In verse 13, we learn that the Spirit of God is our preserving and protecting power. God has sealed and secured that what he bought for, what he paid for at Calvary, will be delivered in our ultimate redemption. That's an exciting truth. He says in verse 13, the Spirit is our seal, but he says in verse 14, the Spirit is our earnest. We understand earnest. That may be an old word to you, but you understand it. The earnest is simply a word for a down payment. If you bought a house, no doubt you had to put a certain percentage down. It was just a small part of the final payment, right? That's what the Holy Spirit of God is. Just a small part of the final payment. Just our little piece of heaven on earth until we get heaven in heaven. This is a transaction in real estate. He's our earnest. He's our down payment. But it's also a transaction in romance. And I'll be through after this. You know, if you were to go to Greece today, you would see this same word used for earnest. And they wouldn't be talking about a down payment. They'd be talking about an engagement ring. An engagement ring. Oh, this is precious. It's telling us that the Spirit of God is his undying token for his everlasting love to us. A man gives a ring to his beloved while he goes to prepare a place for her. When the place is finished, the man returns to fulfill his promise. It's signified by that ring. He marries her and he takes his bride to live with him forever. That's the happily ever after. The Bible teaches that the church, of which I'm a part and you're a part, if you've been born again by the grace of God tonight, the church is the bride of Christ. Our beloved has gone to prepare a place for us. He's not building us a shack, he's building us a mansion. Don't forget that. And just so everyone will know that I'm taken, and so I know that he will keep his word, he's left me with something to remember him by. He's left me something so that I won't forget him. He's left me with his blessed Holy Spirit, not a piece of gold which corrupts, but the Spirit of God himself. And when I come to the place of temptation, when I'm tempted to give my heart to someone else, the Holy Spirit says within me, remember your beloved. It won't be long. He's coming back soon. And when life gets hard and I get tired and weary in the way, when I'm tempted to put my eyes on other loves and other things, the earnest, the engagement ring, the Spirit of God takes me to the Word of God and reminds me that the Son of God is coming soon for me. We are blessed tonight. These are our spiritual blessings. Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. You know, you may have come in tonight, and the bills may not yet be paid. The wayward child may not have yet come home. The sick relative may not yet be healed, and he may not get healed. But that's not our greatest spiritual blessing anyway. Our greatest spiritual blessing is God himself. And tonight, we are a blessed people. No matter what we went through today, we have to admit that God's been good to us. We can leave this hallowed place tonight with a smile on our face, with a song in our heart, with the joy of Jesus in our soul. God has been good to me. I'm blessed. But verse 3, and these verses teach us an important truth. We've learned some information tonight. Let me make the application very quickly. I hope you have circled in your Bible all spiritual blessings. And I hope you notice that key phrase that ties this passage together to the praise of his glory, to the praise of his glory, to the praise of his glory. This teaches us a great truth. God hasn't blessed me for me. He's blessed me for him. The salvation that he has purchased and planned and preserved is not for the praise of my glory. It's for the praise of his glory. We've learned a lot of great information today, but here's the application. Here's a great open secret from God's word. Don't miss it. We went right past it. Read verse 3 one more time for me tonight. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Three times in that verse it mentions the verse blessed. Paul says, blessed be God. Why? Because he has blessed us with spiritual blessings. I hope you'll circle those words in your Bible. This first word, bless, is the word that we get our word eulogy from. It means to speak well of. So for the next 11 verses, Paul is singing about God. He's blessing about God. For what reason? He's blessing God because God blessed him. Verse 3 gives us the open secret of this passage and a great open secret of the Christian life. I have been blessed by God so that I might be a blessing to God. You're not blessed for you. I'm not blessed for me. You're blessed for him. And sometimes we think that just because our salvation is free that we don't owe him anything. The truth is that the very reason we've been blessed by God is so that we can be a blessing to God. That's what it means when it says in verse 12 that we should be to the praise of his glory. We've been blessed tonight. We're a blessed people. If we don't have anything else, we have God. And if we have everything else, we have God. Can I ask you a question? Is your life a billboard for his blessings? Is your testimony a commercial for his compassion? Is your home a display of the Savior's deliverance? Or a display of sinful depravity? God's been good to us. And it's about time that some of God's people were good to him. God's been good to you. Have you been good to him? We bless God. He's blessed us. These are our spiritual blessings. Let's pray tonight. Father, we've walked very quickly through a very deep and intense passage of Scripture. Lord, I pray that your Spirit will illuminate what the preacher could not illuminate tonight. We are truly blessed. We should leave here rejoicing. But we should leave here knowing that because we've been blessed by you, we need to make our lives a blessing to you. God, you've been good to us. Help us tomorrow morning when we wake up to be good to you. Tomorrow at our places of employment, to be good to you. In our homes and with our children and with our mates, to be good to you. In the precious name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.